Welcome to the program Study in the Chapel. God's Word is supreme at Chapel Ministries. We consider it absolutely essential to a proper relationship with God. We study it, we love it, we rely on it every minute of every day. The following program is an edited recording of the regular Bible studies we hold, and we decided to share these with you in the hope that you too will be able to find inspiration, encouragement, and ultimately salvation through discovering Christ in Scripture. Our intention is to travel all the way through the Bible. It will be a challenging journey, but one that will undoubtedly bring you to a decision. Through this study, you will be faced with either believing or rejecting what God has said to us. It is our intention to provide you with enough knowledge to make an informed decision about God and His Word. We strongly encourage you to listen intently and diligently, because though at the moment you may not realize it, these things are truly a matter of life and death. In fact, these are matters of eternal life and eternal death. Never treat what God has said lightly. There is truly nothing more important to you. Now, join us as we seek God's will through His inspired Word.
We are still in the book of Genesis, but we are nearing the end. I'm hoping next week we will be finished with Genesis chapter 3, moving on to Genesis chapter 4. Like I say every time, it doesn't get any easier as we continue to go through this. I will say that as we start getting to the parts that are a little bit more contemporary to us, it becomes more like history than it does a lot of the underpinning meanings as we've had so far. So that's really what has slowed us down a lot, is that we don't want to miss the details as God is laying down the foundation for us in His Word about the things He's done and the things He will continue to do. So let's get started. As I said, we are still in the third chapter, near the end of third chapter of Genesis. Last week, as you remember, I promised that we would take a closer look at what God's going to do about our sin. So let's head over to the gospel. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Wait a minute, I thought you said we were going to go to the gospel. We did. Well, that was Genesis, wasn't it? Well, Genesis is the gospel. In fact, everything God says is gospel, and I'm not just being tricky with that word. It's gospel in the sense of being good news. Yes, that's what gospel means, but it's also Genesis and all of Scripture is the gospel in the sense that it's the good news of Christ. Unto Adam and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. That's the 21st verse of the third chapter of Genesis. You see, the entire Bible is in this one statement. In Genesis 3:21, the entire Bible is there. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. On every page of Scripture, God is saying the same thing. Sin must be dealt with. Sin must be paid for. The wages of sin are death. I've been hammering away about this sin thing for weeks and weeks because I want you to understand. The entire Bible is talking about the sin problem. And if you don't face it, if you don't acknowledge the fact that sin is a pervasive problem in the human race, in fact, it is the problem in the human race, whether you like to face it or not, we need to understand that sin is the problem, and that's what God's Word is all about. If you're looking for something other than the answer to that question, you're not going to find it, and the Bible will have nothing for you. You'll get bored and you'll move on. The Bible is about the sin problem. As I said, God has been saying the same thing throughout. Sin must be dealt with. Sin must be paid for. The Bible tells us the wages of sin are death, and God has to be the one to provide. That's the gospel. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. I find it impossible to pass by this short verse. I find it impossible to treat this incident as just some ordinary occurrence in Scripture. First of all, because there is no such thing. If something is in the Bible, it's not ordinary. It's extraordinary. If something is in the Bible because it's extraordinary, we need to look at it. Now, let me say something that will sound obvious to some of you and ridiculous to others. Everything that is in the Bible happened, but not everything that happened in the Bible is as it seems. Now, God did indeed make coats of skins and clothed Adam and Eve. But when we look just a little bit closer, we find something rather remarkable. This is one of the most magnificent types in all of Scripture. On the surface, this story tells us that God covered up the nakedness of Adam and Eve. Yes, we know that. But when we linger just a bit, we start to see something much more being said than that. As we discussed some time back, the fact that Adam and Eve were naked was not their sin, but it's impossible to deny the fact that in the Bible, their nakedness represented their sin. Now, there's a difference, but no time to go into that. The nakedness of Adam and Eve is symbolic of their changed nature due to their sin. That's my belief. Now, their sin is obvious to the only three people the Bible has thus far introduced us to, Adam, Eve, and God. And it turns out that there seems to be a difference of opinion as to how to deal with that sin, how to deal with that nakedness. Now, this is extremely important for you to grasp. Adam and Eve were desperate to mitigate the consequences of their actions. So they did the only thing they could think of to do. They made fig leaf aprons. Now, we already talked about that too. Well, let's just come right out with it. Their efforts were a complete failure. Now, God never said, well, you know, good try, but that's just not going to cut it. Neither did he say, well, close, but not quite. In fact, he didn't say anything about those fig leaf aprons at all. Instead, this is what God did. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. I'll say it again. This is the gospel. But if you read this, there are some people that follow this program and perhaps they're not a Christian. And they're saying, John, I don't even see what you're talking about. If you read this without the help of the Holy Spirit, you're going to miss it. At first glance, this just looks like a fashion preference. Leaf couture versus skin couture. Forest green versus muted earth tones. But Adam and Eve and God weren't just experimenting with different looks. Now listen, I'm not being disrespectful and I'm not trying to be funny. I'm trying to get you to look at this closely. I want you to regularly ask yourself why something is going on in the Bible. John, don't tell them that. Don't tell them to ask why. That's sinful. It is not sinful. God put this information here for a reason. He wants you to learn it, and he wants you to understand it, and he wants you to care about it. When you ask why, it means you care. You see, it's the why that always tells the story. In this case, why did the parties involved do what they did? Well, clearly, Adam and Eve wanted to hide what they had done, but God was looking for payment. They were trying to get out of it. God was trying to get compensated. And if you think that's a cold representation of our gentle, cloud-lounging, senile Father in heaven, Well, I pray the Holy Spirit opens your eyes to some truth. Sin is costly. Sin cannot go unchecked. That is the message of the Bible. Sin will not just be passed away. It must be paid for. And here in Genesis chapter 3, the ones who should have paid that price didn't. Instead, they tried to cover it. You can't cover sin. It has to be paid for. And the ones who should have paid for it, I know I'm repeating myself, didn't. There can be no more important statement in all of Scripture than that. It applies to you. The entire Bible is telling the same story over and over again. The ones who owe a debt can't come up with the required fee. And because he knew the debtors didn't have the price, God provided a substitute. Sin wasn't going to be forgotten. It couldn't be. It never will be. Those fig leaf aprons that Adam and Eve hoped would do the trick didn't really do anything. Do you know why? Because there was no blood. This theme will be repeated throughout the rest of the Bible, but it's only being introduced here. The price of sin has never and will never change. Of course, that fact doesn't seem to stop us humans from trying to change it. Well, can I pay my way out? No. Can I pray my way out? No. Can I confess my way out? No. Something must die. Either you or a substitute. In this case, either Adam and Eve were going to die, or by God's choice, a substitute. That is the gospel. God makes clear there can be only one way to pay for sin. Doesn't matter if you find it gruesome. Doesn't matter if you find it unfair. Doesn't matter. You may think you can be good enough. You may think you can give enough, smile enough, preach enough to pay down that price, but until blood flows, the bill will go unpaid. Oh, you're making that up. Am I? Leviticus 17:11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, but that's not the end of it. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement. You know what atonement is? A covering. To make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. There's no some other third thing. There's no some other second thing. It's blood. Now, those of you who know your Bible saw the Leviticus 17:11 reference coming. The book of Leviticus can be considered the codification, the official written version of some of the things God considers necessary. Leviticus 17:11 tells us exactly the currency for compensation for sin. Is it me on my knees? No. Is it me going to church? No. Is it me listening to gospel music all day long in my kitchen and while I cook and me singing along? Can I do that? No. It's not there in Leviticus 17:11. What's there? Blood. It's the blood that's the atonement of the soul. That's what God said. Blood is the atonement for the soul. When God slew those animals, they bled to death to cover the sin of Adam and Eve. They wanted to cover it. God wanted it paid for. And that is why Genesis 3:21 is here. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. That's all this statement is here for. It's here to lay the groundwork for the universal truth that only through the death of another, and not just any death, by the way. You can't squash a bug and hand it to God and say, there's death. There you go. This has to be a death that God provides and approves of. It is only through the shedding of the blood of God's choosing, of God's approval, that redemption is possible. Why does he get to do that? Because he's the one that's offended. If somebody rams into your car in the parking lot of the giant grocery store, bumper falls off, he comes up and says, here's a bunch of coupons for my aunt's hair studio. That should cover it. No, it isn't. We need to exchange insurance. Let me ask you, is it not one of the functions of skin to keep the blood in? Well, since we all know the obvious answer to that question, you must realize that when God made those coats of skin, blood was shed. I'll say it again. It was shed for one reason. Well, two. Reason one, to pay temporarily for the sin of Adam and Eve. No time to get into that, but it was temporary. And reason number two, to demonstrate to you and me what God requires from a sinner. Okay, there's three. And this is the most important one. The blood of the animals slain for the sin of Adam and Eve is teaching us a lesson. It served as a type and shadow of the blood that will be shed on Calvary for the exact same reason, to cover sin. As long as sin has been present, the blood as payment has also been present. No one can argue with God that the price has ever been anything different. As soon as sin entered into the human race, blood had to be shed so that no one, including the devil, could say, well, you didn't ask for blood before. We didn't know. Everybody knows that God requires blood for sin. That's the universal truth of the Bible. Now, I'm certain I have failed to communicate the significance of this moment, but I'm trusting the Holy Spirit will fill in the gaping holes in my abilities so we can keep moving. We're closing in on the end of the chapter. Verse 22, and the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil, and now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden till the ground was to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Truly one of the saddest passages in the entire Bible. Everything from that moment on changed. Now try to imagine what that first night must have been like. For all of Adam's life, however long that may have been to that point, some say Adam was only a few days old by this time. Some say many years had passed before this fateful day. I say it doesn't really matter. What happened to Adam, the banishment from the garden, listen to me, was something Adam was not at all prepared for. It's not his fault. He didn't fall short of that. He didn't fall short of his ability to deal with anything outside the garden because he wasn't designed to. Human beings were never meant to be on their own. You say that a lot, John. I'll be saying it a lot more. I'm trying to obliterate in your mind any idea that you have even the slightest chance of survival without God. You may fancy yourself a loner, but that's just fantasy. There is truly no such thing. We were designed to be dependent on God, and that cannot be undone. So when Adam and Eve were expelled, it was nothing short of terrifying for them. Now, let's be clear. God never intended to completely separate himself from mankind. How could he? To do so would be giving in to the devil. To wholly and permanently cast aside Adam would mean that God had to admit defeat, and that's never going to happen. No, God didn't cut Adam off completely. Besides, if he had, none of us would be here right now. There is no survival for man without God. Nevertheless, Adam was still in a situation he was not prepared for. He had been banished, and nothing seemed familiar anymore, nor would it ever. A life of comfort and care had turned into a life of danger and isolation, and that first night must have been indescribably frightening. Certainly, Adam and Eve couldn't have gotten very far that first day, so I would imagine they could still see the garden. But it may as well have been a million miles away. I'm sure it felt like it. And whenever they gathered the courage to look back as they got further and further away, they must have felt the impact of what they had done, and they must have said, I just wish I hadn't done that. You know, I believe if we spent more time in our churches talking about sin and its impact, we would no longer have Sunday service attendance problems. You know, a lot of people like to criticize the Catholic Church, but the Catholic Church is still stuffed to the gills because they don't let up on this sin issue. Their churches are packed because the people that go to Catholic Church know they need to go there. Protestant churches, evangelical churches are empty because we've stopped teaching them about the impact of sin. Sin's taboo now. Everything is acceptable. Everyone is okay. We've forgotten how ugly sin is. We no longer hear about this banishment due to sin, so we don't think about it. And because of that, we feel safe. We no longer feel like we need to sew fig leaf aprons and hide in the woods. We no longer acknowledge the danger we're in. So what's the point of going to church? It's got nothing for me. In fact, we've been told this entire story is nothing but fantasy. So instead of finding our way back to the one true paradise, we try to make our own. And we're no better at it than those two first humans were. And since we don't know that story anymore, we just go on with our own inadequately fig leaf draped lives. Now, before we go, let me address some specifics in verse 22. Let me read it again. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. This is a very difficult statement to unpack. Most Bible scholars will admit that. Now, the temptation is just to pass it by, but I think I promised you we wouldn't do that. I told you that just because a verse or some portion of scripture is unclear, that we wouldn't pretend it wasn't there, even if we just looked at it and said, we don't know. In fact, that's what I'm going to say here. I don't know. And from my research, there aren't many who do, and even fewer who will admit that they don't. Yes, there are theories. There always is. Some claim that God is actually being ironic, sarcastic even. They say that God is mocking Adam. The sinners there, greatly humbled before God, terrified, covered in the skins of an animal, maybe bent over, maybe still the blood dripping off the skins. It's not a pretty sight. The claim is that God, with this statement's just rubbing it in. Oh, look at that guy who thought he could be like us, looking all defeated and humiliated. That's what you get for trying to reach above your station. I mean it when I say people think this is what God is doing. What do you have to say for yourself, little God? Some very prominent scholars and commentators hold to this theory, saying that God was needling Adam to get him to feel the humiliation of his failure deep down. Now, of course, none of these men are suggesting that God's just being petty. They're saying that God was just figuring that somehow this sort of humiliation would speed up Adam's repentance, that this taunting will hit Adam so hard that he'll never do something like this again. I'm sorry, but I just can't see this being the case. For one thing, this would be completely out of character for God. Nowhere else in the Bible do we see God behave this way. And listen, God had a lot of bad characters to deal with, and not once did he resort to taunting and teasing to get his point across. And besides, Adam, as I've told you, is my opinion, does not appear to rank very high in the list of biblical bad guys. I mean, there just doesn't appear to be a need for such a thing. Though he stuttered a bit, Adam was completely contrite about what he had done, even showing tremendous poise and faith in the face of God's punishment. We talked about that last time as well. I'm not going to repeat it. Now, there are other theories, but let me just state what I think, because remember, I said I wasn't sure, so this is what I think is going on. Now, with not a whole lot of evidence, I'm leaning toward agreeing with the scholars who believe that this translation is actually awkward and misleading. And what's really meant here is that God is saying something like this. He's saying, look at what's happened to one who was created like us. Sin had taken away God's glory from Adam's life, and he was indeed a pitiful sight. God is acknowledging the fall. He sees it before him and is acknowledging this man is not what we created him to be. We created him to be like us, and that doesn't look like us. He's pointing out how far down Adam has tumbled. Now, in my opinion, this explanation sort of puts the statement in a different order, one that seems to actually fit the circumstances. God was looking down on Adam in mercy. He wasn't going to gloss over Adam's sin for sure. It was going to have to be punished. But as we're told in other parts of the Bible, God doesn't take any pleasure in doing so. And in this case, it's likely that God was doing something very practical and very merciful. Listen to me. I think God took away Adam's access to the tree of life so that Adam wouldn't stay in this miserable state forever. God benevolently took away the possibility of eternal life that comes from the tree of life so that mankind would not live an unending sin-stained life in this body. And that's the key. It's the body that's been corrupted by sin. In fact, that's why we have to get a new one. That's what the Bible tells us. We'll get a new body because this one is corrupted. The sin corrupted this body, and God didn't want it to live forever. He wants the soul and spirit to live forever, sure. But we need a body to transport us. We're not like God. God doesn't need a body to transport himself around. We need a body to transport us around. That I hope you all realize that nobody is going to be a ghost. You're going to have a body. But this one's corrupted with sin. And God was not going to allow humankind access to that tree, because if he did, this body would never die. It has to die. We wouldn't otherwise be able to get a new one if we still had access to the tree of life, which would have kept this corruption going forever. Paul says we must exchange this corruption for incorruption. God facilitated that by banishing Adam from the presence of the tree of life. As I said, not a lot to go on, a lot of speculation. And I'm going to say I'm not 100% sold on the idea, but it sounds more logical and more like God of the rest of the Bible than any of the other suggestions. God's not cruel. In fact, God knew what Adam was going to do. He knew Adam was going to sin. And God doesn't need to resort to, well, the type of tactics we would resort to in order to right the wrongs of a man who's failed us. Not sure we solved anything, but there you have it. I encourage you, by the way, to study it for yourselves. All right? Next time. If God wills, we will finish chapter 3. And let me warn you, that lesson will not be short like this one. I know it's not necessarily been short, but next week is going to be a little bit longer. It usually is when we have to finish up a chapter. So I'm just warning you. Anyhow, see you then.
We hope this study has blessed you. God's Word is a great treasure, and it's our belief that a thorough, purposeful study of it will bring all of God's children to an understanding of His eternal plan of redemption. It is our prayer that this will be so for all of our listeners. Please join us again soon. New content is being added all the time, so make sure you check back often. For more information on Chapel Ministries, including our YouTube channel and podcasts, please visit www.chapelontheweb.com. And if God has laid it upon your heart to share materially with us, we encourage you to follow the links to our secure giving page. Please note, Chapel Ministries is not an IRS-registered nonprofit organization, and your donations to this program are not tax-deductible. It's our hope that you do not rely on taxing authorities to decide for you who is worthy of your generosity.